Hello, and welcome to this teaching from Paul Harmon, pastor of Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. We pray that God uses these messages to draw people into his love, and we're thankful to hear when that happens. If this message shines Jesus' love into your life, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org, and if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. Again, thank you for joining us at Hope Chapel today.
Well, let me just enhance once again what I was saying. One of the most striking features of the Bible is how it's so honest about the character and people in the scriptures, because it never flatters the heroes and it never glosses over the villains. And in this series for 9 weeks, we're going to get a chance to take a look at these individuals who lived and the mistakes that they experienced, and we're wanting to learn from them. That's why 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 says that all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition. So it's important for us, and as we look here, the setting of those areas, one of the smart little persons that I was talking to said that this is my secret. When I asked, what's your secret to success? That they said, I look at a person's failures, big, lengthy season of failures, and I study what was the decisions that they made to make such a lengthy mistake and collapse so. And then I will guide my life and make sure that I don't go down that path and make the corrections so that I don't have that extended series of failures in my life. I think that's pretty wise, don't you? So as we look here at Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to be looking today. The first fall was the worst fall, making every other fall that we're going to see in Scripture happen thereafter. And it is how Lucifer became Satan. And so today's message is entitled Cosmic Fall and the Eternal Failure. So I'm in Isaiah chapter 14, and you can see we're going to have a little mini bio on him. Where did he come from? What happened to him? Where did he end up? And what was the cause of that? So as we look at Isaiah chapter 14, we're looking here at verse 12 through 17. And let me read, beginning with the New King James is the rendering. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? And that would refer to those who are just in areas of addiction. But let's look at our first point here. We're looking at our biography of Lucifer. His dwelling was in heaven. Verse 12, let's go back there. How you are fallen from heaven. Now, in the setting here in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah starts chapter 14, and he's addressing here an earthly ruler. If you look at verse 4, he's addressing the king of Babylon. Now, it's interesting because Babylon at that time was not even a governing power. So Isaiah, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is projecting one day that ruling kingdom is not going to be what it once was. It's an interesting thing. So every person, that just even a casual reader of chapter 14, when they come to verse 12, would say there's a shift going on right here. Something just happened as we read, how you are fallen from heaven. Now, how did this person get into heaven all of a sudden? What's going on here? So we see something that's happening. There's a shift. And when we deal with the element of heaven here, the area where he fell is from heaven. The aspect of that, notice his name is Lucifer, which means a light bearer or the shining one. It's the same name used in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. When your translation takes a look, it says opening up with verse 1 says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. That word serpent really in the Hebrew should be translated shining one. So as we look here, we could see all of a sudden that Satan became the prince of darkness, but he started off as really the angel of light. He's the shining one, and he comes. So when we deal with this, there are a couple of opposing mistakes that people, by and large, and Barna Research talks about how many people in America, first mistake, do not believe that the devil is actually real. They believe mythological figure or maybe some figurehead to describe wicked acts or conditions of people. The other mistake is people get obsessed with the devil. They start talking to the devil and sometimes even get into worship of. But both are very problematic. I just want to highlight here as we talk, you could see he fell from heaven. I mean, that's like close to God, wouldn't you say? Yes. So it does not matter, friends, how close you are to God. A person can still make a bad mistake. It does not matter. Say, well, man, if Jesus was walking on this planet, I would really be tight with God. Well, you might still make a mistake. And we're seeing one that's laid out here. How about number 2? His domain is on earth. If you look here at verse 12 again, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. And that word in Hebrew, it literally means the word ground can be and should be translated earth. Earth. You are cut down to earth. Remember Jesus in Luke 10, as you write that down and take it into your life group, Luke 10, verse 18, where Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It was instantaneous. Boom! What happened? As soon as he sinned, man, boom! Ah, what? Where am I? It was that quick that his fall came. Matter of fact, on your PowerPoint above my head, you'll take a look. We have Revelations 12:9, where it says this, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we want to take a look. Our point is his domain is earth. Where is he? He's right here on earth. And in that, you'd say in chapter 12 of Revelation, that he took with him one-third of the angels. They were so deceived. You say, whoa, that's unnerving. But listen, there is two-thirds that are still with you. So that's a good thing, and it's worth noting and vital. In Job chapter 1, verse 7, you could write that down. Somehow Satan has opportunity to still go in to heaven because God says, where have you been? And he says this, going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So he still has access there and he is right here on earth. So what does he do? People say, what does he do? Well, he runs the place. Say, well, I thought God runs the place. Well, when we take a look at the word world, and we put that in quotes, it's the system that is antichrist in nature. He runs the unregenerated people. He promotes his agenda. That's what the devil does. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, talks about how that he is the god of this age. And so it's important for us to recognize how that the devil works in ways. And you would say, well, what does he particularly do? Well, let's look 1 John 5:19 on our PowerPoint above us. It literally says this. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So for you and I that would take a look and say, okay, well, I'm just going to kind of do business here. You must be aware, dear Christians, the importance when you shake hands or walk into covenant with somebody, there's a world system that's still operated by the evil one. And you would wonder, well, why can I get my act together? Why does this not feel good? There is an element still on this planet that is operated by the sway of the wicked one, and it's important. Now, he has four main targets, and I'll just throw it out there because we're just covering some ground here today. The first target is not you. I know you think you might be very important and you had a lot of problems lately, but it's not you. It's actually Jesus is his number one target. Always has been. Stop the Messiah from coming. The second appears to be angels. If you look at Revelation chapter 12 and even in the book of Daniel, there's always battles going on in the heavenlies. Matter of fact, most would feel that what you see fighting off among men, mankind on this planet is really an exposure of what's going on in our world. The third would be Israel. Israel's always been the devil's number one target. And then fourth would be believers. Well, how does he attack you? Well, naturally, temptation. Two ways. One, through the world system, because the world does have an alluring beauty to it. And we'll talk about that. And the other is through your flesh. He observes you very carefully. His little minions know what you look at. Now, you don't have to worry about the iCloud knowing what you're loading up or what you're looking at. He does. And he's called the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10, the accuser. And for good reason, by the way, isn't it true? I mean, really, for good reason, he can really accuse me. That's why I thank God for the blood of Jesus. Come in here and say, man, I could be condemned, but Jesus shed his blood. And that's a great place for you to say, wow, that's why I'm so glad I have Jesus in my life. So it's important for us to recognize it. Number three, his destiny will be hell. Let's go back. Now, chapter 14, verse 15 says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, Sheol in Hebrew literally can be translated into the New Testament, means Hades or hell. You will be brought down or to the abode. It's interesting because contrary to what little cartoons you may have seen or storylines, we recognize this is that the devil is not in hell yet. He's not. Where is he? He's here on this earth. Hell hasn't opened up for him, but it will. And he will not be, according to what you may have heard, somehow he's the big chief tormentor. No, he's going to be the chief tormented one. Literally, he will. He's going to be the main victim in hell. Glory to God. So when we look here on your PowerPoint above my head, Matthew 25:41, Jesus said this, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepared, what was the fire prepared for? Says there, Jesus said, for the devil and his angels. It was never intended for people. That there are going to be people that have no interest in God. It's amazing how people think, all I have to do to go to heaven is just die, and God's going to take me in. No, why would he punish you? You never wanted him, right? Isn't that how it is? Never had wanted anything to do, so I'm going to now punish you. I'm going to let you be right next to me. Oh, here we go. So hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's important in that area. Also, Revelations 20, verse 1 and 2, let's see what the PowerPoint has to say. It says this, says, the devil, let's go back to where we go. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven and having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, one angel, we're not quite sure, it could be Michael, one angel is going to do away with the devil. God doesn't even dirty his hands. So one angel is going to take care of him. Second verse, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Take a look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night. How long? That's a long time. So the emphasis is, where is his destination? Where will he be? Hell. But he's not there yet. There will come a time, and that will happen, but we just want you to be aware of that. And it's important because all of a sudden, there can be those times when we look for a moment back at Isaiah 14, verse 16, says this, and those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of prisoners? People are going to have a time somewhere there's going to be a display of Satan. People will see him. That's what that's saying. Ezekiel 28 says the same thing in verse 17. Everybody will get a chance to gaze at him. And they're going to be amazed at how limited he looks. It's like, really, that's him? It's like, maybe a 2 square feet by 2 square feet, but definitely beautiful. The Bible says he's very, very beautiful. And in that, in Ezekiel 28, it talks about that. Would you take a moment here and look at Ezekiel chapter 28, just for a moment? Just for a moment. In Ezekiel chapter 28, go to the right, 2 books over, you'll find Ezekiel 28. The prophet Ezekiel does the same thing. He starts off prophesying about the prince of Tyre. Now, and then he's going to start talking about the king of Tyre. And so when we look here for a moment, it's worth noting because in that, and then that's ancient Phoenicia at the time, and it's right there in current day seacoast of Lebanon. But you can see in verse 1, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God. And then as a person would read, something shifts in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. And it says, or verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, all of a sudden, moreover, here comes another prophecy. Ezekiel 28, 11 goes on. Verse 12, son of man, take up the lamentation for the king of Tyre. Now, some think that that king of Tyre controlled even the prince of Tyre and controlled the region. There can be regions. Remember Ephesians 6, verse 12, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but in principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, and heavenly places, can control the world system, who are not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's go a little further. Thus says the Lord God, verse 12, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now that's where somebody would kick in and say, what's going on here? I mean, the population of the Eden, the garden of God, was not too populated. Maybe what? Adam and Eve and the shining one. That's where people say, we must be talking about somebody else. Goes on a little further, verse 13, every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, and turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you the day you were created. Everybody see that word created? So we're talking about Satan who was created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Now that's important to recognize. He is a cherubim who covers, which literally means he probably covered the throne. There are only 3 angels mentioned in Scripture. There's Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Gabriel oversees Israel. If you follow that in the messianic line, he somehow is the guardian of Israel. Michael seems to be the main angel and guards everyone now. And then Lucifer actually at one time covered all of them. You are the covering chair. You are over every, uno, number one. So when we look here, verse 14 again, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were again created till iniquity was found in your heart. Here is the original fall. When I ask certain people, say, well, where did sin come from? Well, I don't know. I think it's always been with us. Maybe Adam and Eve. No. It goes back further. Here it is. This is where it originates. This is why we're starting our series here on mistakes. We look at verse 16. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out or cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I lay you before kings. And here's that line again. That they might gaze at you or upon you. One day they're going to say, really? Is that the troubler? That little statuette? Beautiful. But that's a trip. How does he do that? What is that about? So we've looked at his dwelling, his domain. And as we look at his biography just a little bit, it's important once again. And his destiny being hell. Let's take a look here. Number four, his downfall was his pride. If we look here, number four, back at Isaiah chapter 14, it's worth noting because as people get a chance to look at him, one day you'll gaze at him. It's kind of like the Wizard of Oz. Remember that? Remember when the group's all there at the Wizard's Palace? And there's this big ugly face on the wall and this, you know, lightning bolts and then the little dog Toto goes over there and what does he do? Pulls back the curtain and you got this hunched over man working the control. He said, don't pay any attention to the little withered man. You know, anyway, that's about what it's going to be. Is this the dude? Is this the dude? That's what it's going to happen. How did he get us into such shambles? It's called pride. And we still work on that area. All of us have pride. Thing is, sometimes we don't know we have pride. And when we look here, his downfall, verse 13, again, it says here, here's the progression. For you have said in your heart, can you see that there? He's talking to himself. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. I will above God's will. Have you ever been there? I think I know how to run my life better than God. So then the creature sets itself above the Creator. And so we see here, I've underlined them, five I wills. How many know the word sin? You just kind of circle the middle letter on the word sin. What is sin? I'm first. I need. I demand. I hope he finishes this message soon because I've got stuff to do. Huh? And so when we look here, we can see it's pride. 1 Peter 5, 6 on our PowerPoint. And then I want to just give you a quick little antidote for pride. Scripture says in 1 Peter, there we go. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Who needs to do the humbling? I do. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Anytime a person starts to move in the area of pride, you can't anticipate really receiving nothing from God. But a person that keeps themselves humble, very important. The root of all this is pride. The root of everything that fell, collapsed in our creation is pride. The thing that sets nation against nation, somebody gets their feelings hurt and says, I've got a better, bigger missile than you do. And so it can be an area of pride. Jesus went about it this way in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 10. Let's see what that says. Jesus says, let this, his word, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And finally, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth. Interesting, under the earth, since we're seeing hot molten lava spew out, you'd think our earth would cool off, don't you? Our planet's still a hot place down below, those under the earth. So Satan says, I'm going to exalt myself, and he was brought low. Jesus says, I'm going to humble myself, and he was exalted. Friends, that's how the kingdom rolls. Even when the disciples said, who's going to be the greatest? Who will be the greatest? Jesus says, hey, don't talk that way. That is so self-focused. And so he says, no, if you want to be the greatest, here it is, be the servant of all. Didn't he say that? So when we look, here's the antidote, and I'll welcome our worship team up there. As they come, also James chapter 4, verse 10 on our PowerPoint literally says this, says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? Lift you up. Friends, that is our learning for today. And here's some antidotes for pride when that creeps into you or to me. Number one, pray. Prayer voices your dependence upon God. Reason why people don't pray is they don't think it's bad enough yet, or it's very easy matter, insufficient for me to have to ask God's help. I can handle it. Or worse yet, well, I don't really know how to pray. Listen, if you know how important prayer is, you'll learn. Because everybody starts soft in the beginning. Number two, give God your praise and worship. Our focus is not on us during worship and praise. It really helps the pride, I'm telling you. But if you find that you ever say, well, I don't like this song, so I'm not going to sing, or it's too loud, praise and worship was never for us anyway, wasn't it? You can always enter in. You can always enter in. But praise is an antidote to proud people. And number three, give words of encouragement to people. Take a moment and build somebody up. It really takes your thoughts off of yourself. Reason why people can't talk about others, they're too busy thinking about themselves. And it oozes pride. And it leaves for a very lonely life. Encourage somebody. Focus on them other than yourself. It's a great antidote to pride. And then four, perform acts of service not assigned to you. When people say, well, it's not my job, or it's not in my job description, it's way below my pay scale, you know, that's a real sign of an issue that a person has filled with pride. Do it anyway. It'll be good for you. Do it anyway. Watch what happens when you just do things of service. Just watch. My life has taken off the day I started off pumping gas at Rocco's Arco in West Covina. I remember just cleaning the bays with oil and just gross stuff. And it wasn't my job, but I did it anyway. It just seems like, man, just customers saw and people talked about me. And then same when I worked for the liquor store before my dad fired me, because he didn't want to be held up. He didn't own it, but he said, what, you got a job at a liquor store? Yeah, Dad, stocking the alcohol. It was great. But I worked hard, and I did stuff that was not expected of me. And I still, to this day, you can find me when time, getting on the floor, taking off stains. You'll find me times cleaning windows, moving things around that just were left. I do that because I want to make sure I don't enter into pride. And I do it for the Lord anyway, and for my love for you. Colossians 3, 23, 24 says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart unto the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance. So I want to pass that on: prayer, worship, encouragement, acts of service. And D.L. Moody summed it up with this, and this will be our concluding thought. He said, all of my message into one little simple line. It says, be humble or you'll stumble. Probably could have just said that and we all just go home, huh? Friends, let's stand to our feet. Would you join me here? We're going to sing a few lines of this worship song. Let me pray for you. May you go somewhere, not only to a life group, but find somebody during lunch and talk over what you felt like you heard during this message. Go ahead.
At your your name. The mountain shake and crumble at your name. The oceans roar and tumble. Angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name.
Here today, how do I break this endless cycle that I'm in? And there's got to be something more for me. There is. His name's Jesus. And if you have Jesus, then stay close to him. Don't just say, I believe in him. James 4:17 says, you believe in God? Big deal. Even the demons believe in God and tremble. So they're a little more fearful of God than sometimes people are. So let's believe right now, and would you join me, all of you, in a prayer, because this could be something very foundational, life-transforming for somebody today. Say, I believe in Jesus and his shed blood to remove my sins. This prayer goes like this. Dear Jesus, I believe in you, that you are the Savior of the world. And this day, I make you my Savior. I will not serve another. Jesus, you're my Lord. Lead me, Almighty God. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I lay my pride down. I give you my life. I trust you now for eternal life in heaven with you in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Let's thank the Lord. Yeah. We have some couples that are here to pray for you. If you have prayer needs of any way, Joshua, would you come out of our glass bubble there, and would you take hold of Allison, and we get a chance to have a receiving line on our way out, and may your family get a chance to join you as well. This is a day of celebration in a lot of ways, and for you who prayed to receive Christ, either rededicate your life or for the first time, please go to our welcome table. We have Now That You're a Christian booklet, and we want to give you a Bible. We want to welcome you into church. Church of Jesus, not so much even Hope Chapel, though it's a great church, but man, you are installed. That's what Acts 4 says. God added to the church daily those who are being saved. Daily, it doesn't take much. And it could have happened to one of you or many of you. Get your Bible, mark on that, get a connected card. I gave my life or recommitted my life to Jesus today. Well, what a great day. Thank you very much. I'm actually going to encourage Josh and Allison Ortega's family. If you want to just go ahead and make your way to the outside door, we want to make sure we get a chance and introduce ourselves as well. Ainsley will direct you. I want to thank you for your patience today. This is going to be a great series, an outstanding series. And I hope you may have saw through somebody else's failure saying, man, I am not going to do that. I am not going there. I'm not. And let's take a few other people with us, okay? Father, we thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your goodness to bring peace and security for everyone here. May the joy of the Lord, and you've made us all pretty people. Lord, thank you that our beauty and our talents do not be consumed on us only. Use us for your glory, Lord. And may the richness of your word give new life to everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. We dismiss you.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.